You are listening to the Midcurrent Church Podcast. Today's message is week 4 and the final message in our series, Winning the War in Your Mind, Change Your Thinking, Change Your Life. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
My kids went through a phase in their life where they were all about thumb wars, especially trying to beat dad in a thumb war, which never happened. I will add, but who remembers a thumb wars? You remember these? Okay, you lock hands with your opponent, just in case you're not familiar with a thumb war. You lock hands with your opponent, and then each of you, in unison at the beginning of the battle, you recite this little chant. You say, 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, no matter where you grew up, it seems that we all know how this worked. 1, 2, 3, 4, I declare a thumb war. Okay, well, for the past month here at Midcurrent Church, we decided that now was the time for us to declare as a church in unison that we declare war. Not a thumb war, not a war between Hudson and River Falls, and not a war between Wisconsin and Minnesota, or between the Vikings and the Packers, and not a war between Republicans and Democrats, and not a war with weapons, you know, waged against our enemies here on earth. But we decided now was the time to wage war, to declare war on the battle that is happening, the war that is happening in our minds. And it was for that reason that we decided to begin this 4-week message series called Winning the War in Your Minds, that's based off of the book by Craig Groeschel. The reality is, and this is what we knew to be true and why we felt like, man, this is going to be so important for us. The reality is that the quality of our life is often determined by the quality of our thoughts. And we cannot live a positive life with negative thinking. And so using both scripture and science, we have been learning how to overcome the negative thinking that takes our minds and ultimately our hearts hostage. Pastor Jonathan kicked off week 1 in this series with the replacement principle, as we learned the importance not only of declaring war, but as we learned the importance of replacing lies with truth. In week number 2, I introduced you to the rewire principle. We learned about the neural pathways in the brain, which essentially are neurological highways created in our brain that makes it easier for certain thoughts to, you know, travel. It makes it easier for us to think certain thoughts again. And so when we think a thought, our brain literally redesigns itself around that thought. And this is fascinating. It then only allows in what reinforces that thought, and it filters out anything that doesn't support it. It's cool if we're thinking good thoughts. It's incredibly dangerous and destructive if we're believing lies of any kind. And so the rewire principle is all about reconstructing those neurological highways in our brain on what is right and true and what is honorable and what is excellent and what is worthy of praise. In week 3, Jonathan taught us the reframe principle, which I have heard countless times this week how helpful that was for so many of you. I'm so glad for that. Jonathan is such a great teacher. And so he taught us that oftentimes when we look back on life and circumstances, we look back only on what was dark. Right? Oftentimes the full life picture, it's you know, it's got some storm clouds and it's got some good times. But when we look back, we only think about what was dark and what was broken rather than to reframe and to choose to look at what was good and what was beautiful. And he taught us that what we focus on is vital. And so we have to learn to reframe and even begin to preframe the experiences that we have in life. Now today, I'm going to bring the series to a close with the fourth and final principle that we need to embrace if we are going to win the war in our minds. And that principle is this. It's the rejoice principle. Another way to talk about the word rejoice is to talk about praising God or worshiping God. It's what it means to rejoice. And so if we are going to win the war in our mind, we are going to need to understand that, that the power that comes with our praise of God. And I'm not talking only about how loud and how much we sing here in church, but I'm talking about how we pray and how we praise and how we express our gratitude to God in our everyday life. And you might be tempted to think, well, of course that's your suggestion, Mr. Pastor Man, that we should all just walk around praising God more in our life. Okay, but honestly, I'm not suggesting this to you today just because I'm the pastor. I'm suggesting it to you in part because of the impact that science indicates that praise like this, because of the impact that science indicates it can have on our brain, on your brain. One study by a neuroscientist indicates that it has been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period of time can change the brain to the extent that it can be measured on a brain scan eight weeks later. This type of prayer, the study found, it increases brain activity in the areas of the brain that are associated with social interaction, with compassion, and with sensitivity to others. Another study from a different brain scientist proves a very similar outcome happens from praising and worshiping God. The study found that praise and worship leads to quantifiable changes in brain volume and metabolism, increasing a part of the brain, you don't have to remember this, called the cingulate, that increases your capacity toward compassionate thinking and feeling. Okay, this is not just the pastor, you know, saying, hey, people, let's praise the Lord. Okay, this is me saying, and it's folks who are a whole lot smarter than me saying, gang, everything around us is pointing to the fact that there is power in our praise. Not only does it change the heart of God, but can also change the mind of men and women, just like you and just like me. Now, I don't think that the Apostle Paul, who was one of the first ever leaders in the early church, I don't think that the Apostle Paul was a brain scientist, but he seemed to understand the value and the significance of praising God, okay? I don't know if the Apostle Paul read Craig Groeschel's book. I'm not sure if it was out on papyrus yet or not. It wasn't. Newsflash. I don't know, but he seems to be somewhat familiar with the rejoice principle. Because look at what he writes to a group of Jesus followers in the city of Philippi. This is what Paul writes. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Now let's get real here for just a second. This is easier said than done, isn't it? I love when Craig admits in the book, if you're reading, I love when he admits in the book that sometimes he doesn't like it when people tell him to rejoice in the Lord always, because he wonders if they really do. I'm kind of the same way. Sometimes I want to ask, like, is that really true for you? Are you walking around and praising God every day? Because the reality is, it's not always easy. I get that. I've had stretches in my life when, I'll be really honest with you, I didn't really feel like praising God. When I was 21 years old, my dad died unexpectedly. The widow maker artery in his heart closed off in his sleep on New Year's morning. 4 months later, his dad, my grandfather, who I love dearly, died too. Didn't always feel like praising God. When my oldest daughter, Lucy, was born, she's our firstborn child, doctors found a cloudy little spot in the center of her eye, and they told us that it was either a cataract, which was relatively harmless, or it was retinoblastoma, cancer in the eye that could result in the removal of her eye. And oh, by the way, it's Friday, and the eye specialist who can help us determine this, he won't be back in the office until Monday, so we'll find out then. Have a great weekend. Didn't necessarily feel like praising God that weekend. Right, if I'm honest, the last 2 months have been some of the most challenging months in my personal and professional life. And on top of all of that, the car that Erica and I just purchased in July, the car that we were so proud of after having saved hard and searching hard for the right car with the money that we saved, well, it just got smashed while parked on the side of the road in Stillwater. I was talking to my brother who knew some of the stuff that I was walking through and then told him about the car. He's texted back to me, well, that's about the last thing you needed. And he was right. It was about the last thing we needed. Didn't always feel like praising God. You ever been there? Experiencing heartache? Hurt, utter exhaustion, but job loss, loss of a loved one, the divorce or depression or abuse or raising a teenager, raising a rebellious teenager, or fill in the blank. I suspect that you have been there before. And when we are in those low places, Paul suggesting that we rejoice in the Lord always doesn't really sit well, does it? We might be tempted to think, what do you know, Paul? Interestingly enough, Paul knows quite a bit, as it turns out. He wasn't some choir boy from birth. He actually, if we just give you a little snapshot of his life, Paul actually hated and persecuted Jesus' followers until Jesus changed his heart and turned him into one of the most influential leaders in the whole Jesus following movement. And then as soon as Paul started following Jesus, his life was anything but easy. Jonathan gave you the little Cliff Notes version of Paul's life after he began following Jesus. But let me just remind you today, right? Paul raises his hand. He says, okay, fine, God, I'm in. And and what resulted was awful. Paul was shipwrecked. He was snake bit. He was beaten, stoned. And because of the message that he was preaching, he was repeatedly thrown in jail by the people that were threatened by what he said. And it was actually from a jail cell in Rome that Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians when he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Folks, if that's me sitting in jail for following Jesus with an ice pack on my head from being stoned and bandages on my ankles from getting snake bit on a remote island where I was shipwrecked, right? I'm not sure I'm talking about praising God. I'm thinking I'd be writing to the Philippians like, hey, everyone, will you pray for me and maybe start a meal train for my family? Because this is getting really tough out here, right? Following Jesus hasn't really worked out all that great. It's not Paul's response. No, he tells them, rejoice in the Lord. Always. And then he says, in case I'm not clear, let me repeat my instructions for you in one word, rejoice. The glaring question at least comes in my mind, maybe yours too, the glaring question then that I want to try to answer for us today, Midcurrent, is this. How do we rejoice always when life isn't always good? It's a question that's circling in my mind right now. How do we, Paul, rejoice in the Lord always? How do we rejoice always when life isn't always good? And if life isn't 100% good for you right now, and if you're in the middle of some hard stuff right now, but you also want to know how to keep praising God because of the power that it has to help you win the war in your mind, then I'm glad you're here today, because with the rest of the time that we have left, I want to look at another moment from Paul's life when he was, guess what, in prison. I want to look at another moment when Paul is in a tough spot. And here's the deal. Maybe you start to wonder. Yes, Paul told, you know, us, he told us to praise God even when you're in a tough spot. Those were his instructions. But did he actually praise God when he was in a tough spot? I know that's what he said to do, but did he do it? Maybe you're wondering, did he actually praise God when he was in a tough spot? The answer is yes, he did. And so we're going to look at another moment when Paul's in prison to learn a valuable lesson about praising God. There's something that we need to know about it, and there's something that we need to do about it, in a sense, right? If it's going to really happen in our lives in the powerful way, but we believe that it can happen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn to the book of Acts. And as I mentioned, Paul is yet again in prison, and we're going to see that this rejoice in the Lord always stuff, we're going to see that it wasn't just lip service from him at another time, but it was actually a way of life for him all the time. So here's what's happening. Paul and his buddy Silas, they just healed a demon-possessed woman, which upset a lot of people and started a riot. And so then Paul and Silas, they're dragged in front of city officials. The whole crowd gets in on this deal, and the two of them are beaten with rods, and they're thrown in prison, and they're fastened to the stocks. And while I'm quite sure you've never been flogged and fastened to the stocks, I'm sure you have had some moments where life's circumstances stripped you of your confidence, your faith, or your dignity, maybe. I'm almost certain you've had some moments where life's circumstances, beat you with doubt or anxiety or depression. So perhaps because of that, perhaps you can relate to these guys a little. And the question then is what do you do? I know it's a different situation, but let's find out what Paul and Silas did. And so here's Acts chapter 16, verse 25. This is the very next verse after we learned that they were thrown in prison. It says this: around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Okay, I want to pause here for a second. I want to make sure everyone has the right picture in mind. I want to make sure we're crystal clear, okay? They're behind bars with bumps and bruises from being beaten, and they are bound in chains, and they are praying and singing hymns to God. Uncomfortable, absolutely. Unthinkable, unreasonable, unfair circumstances, 100%, and yet they are praying and praising God. Verse 26, suddenly there was a massive earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Okay, Mid-Current Church, I said it before, let me repeat myself now. There is power in our praise. Okay, they're two short verses, I know, but I just want to make sure we're crystal clear about the picture that these two short verses paint for us in regard to how all this works out for us, okay? I want to make sure we get it. They are in prison praising God, and then God provides for them, okay? They don't start praising God because God provided for them. No, they're in prison, They're praising God, and then God shows up. And so this is what I would like to suggest to you. It's this, that most of the time, our praise of God precedes provision from God. We've got to understand this, right? Our praise of God, it oftentimes comes well before any of the provision that we're hoping for from God in the first place, right? So often we hold off on praising God until he does what we want him to do. In his book, Craig says this about that kind of thinking. He says, think about it. Doesn't that sound like an entitled, snot-nosed little kid? I won't praise God until I get exactly what I want. Now, that's not me suggesting that. Remember, that's Craig. Because I would never suggest anything like that to any of you if I thought that's maybe what any of us needed to hear. Friends, demonstrate praise to God when he does what we want, that's not a relationship with God. That is a transaction with God. It's a negotiation with God. This is us bargaining with God. It's not a relationship with God. Right? Too many skeptical people in the world, or not even skeptical, too many people that kind of believe in Jesus, but it's like, well, I'm not really sure if he's that good. Too many people in the world today have a hard time believing in God or that God is good because life isn't perfect. And the problem is, if that's the case, then that's not a God you're kind of in search of. It's a genie in the bottle. That you're hoping will grant you every wish and that you're hoping will pave your life to perfection. And so too many people, they'll hold off on praising God until things start trending in their direction. That's the opposite of what we see from Paul and Silas. They didn't praise God because God showed up in their moment of need. Right? God showed up because in their moment of need, they were praising him already. And I just wonder if it's possible. I wonder if it's possible if any of us are waiting for God to show up in our lives, thinking that, oh, well, surely we'll be grateful and surely we'll show our gratitude when he does show up. All the while, God is waiting for us to be grateful and to praise him, and he won't show up until we do. So let's rejoice in the Lord always and see if God doesn't show up and see if God doesn't break the chains that hold our minds and our hearts hostage. If that's gonna happen, here's what you and I need to remember. Here is what I think is the key to rejoicing always, even when life isn't always good. Here's the key. If we use Paul and Silas as an example, here's the lesson that we learn. We praise the who, not the what. If we're going to win the war in our mind, if we're going to see that there really is power in our praise, we've got to come to the place, we've got to make the decision in our lives that we praise the who, not the what. If we praise the what, then we unfortunately can't rejoice always, because the what is not always going to be good. The what in our lives, it's not a guarantee. The what is most likely always gonna change, right? The what might lead us to the highest mountaintop, but it very well could lead us through the lowest valley. And so if we're always just praising the what, then we likely won't always be praising at all, right? This is only this kind of attitude, this kind of posture of our heart, of your heart and mine, it's only possible if we're praising the who. We have to understand that our circumstances might be bad, but God is still good. Too many people walk away from God believing that God isn't good because their circumstances aren't good. Too many people, I see this all the time, too many people will walk away from God because someone else who believed in God disappointed them. Okay, and when this is the case, it's evidence that they were never praising a who, they were praising a what. They were worshiping a set of circumstances that could never be guaranteed to provide for them what they wanted. And that is a recipe for disaster. Gang, we have to remember there is power in our praise, power to change the heart of God and the mind of men and women just like you and me. So here's the deal, okay? When we don't get the job or the promotion, okay, when we do get the bad news or we do get the diagnosis, when the storms of life come rolling in and they begin to cloud our vision, when the light is fading or when hope is dim, when the hard conversation was harder than we thought, or when the path forward looked like, man, what do I do in this moment? How do I take my next step? How do I have that next conversation, right? When life isn't looking good, we praise God for who he is, not what he's done for us. Okay, we praise God in those moments for who he is, which means this, right? When life is looking glim, or you know, what's looking, you know, not good, right? We praise God because he is compassionate and because he's gracious. We praise God because he's slow to anger, because he's rich in mercy, and because he's abounding in love. We praise God because we know he says to us that he's near to the brokenhearted. We praise God because he's a good shepherd and because he's an everlasting father, right? When life isn't looking good at a particular moment, we praise God because we know he is for us and not against us. He's all powerful and he's all knowing. He's unchanging. When things aren't looking good in front of us, We praise him because his timing is perfect. He's never early, and most importantly, he's never late. God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God is just, God is holy, God is righteous, and God is still good, even when life is not. Mid-Current Church, I so desperately want us to be known as people, to be known as a church, all of us. I so desperately want us to be known as people who praise the who, not the what. If I'm honest, I think this is the one thing that will make a life of faith far more appealing to an unbelieving world. I don't think your faith and my faith, quite frankly, I don't think it will be all that attractive to others if we quit praising God as soon as life circumstances don't go our way, right? Too many people be watching thinking like, some faith you got. You stubbed your toe and you threw the whole thing out because of it. What an awesome picture it would be. What a testament to our faith it would be if our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers watched us rejoice in the Lord always, even when life was not always good. But what if they watched us rejoice in the Lord always because our confidence was in the fact that God was still good. Friends, there is power, I'm telling you. There is power in our praise. So even if life is not always good, let's remember to rejoice in the Lord always. Let me pray. God, thanks so much for the ways that your word helps us, God, and teaches us how we can not only be in battle, but God, how we can win the war in our minds. God, we want our thinking. God, we want the thoughts that we think to be pleasing and to be honoring to you, God. And we want the thinking in our life to help us to be free, God, from lies that will just destroy and kill all of the good that you intended. And so, God, I'm asking that you would help us to be people who really do embrace this rejoice principle, that we would be people who see opportunities in front of us every day, opportunities for us to give thanks to you and to praise you and to worship you and to show gratitude to you. Not for what you've done for us, but God, that we would look for those moments in our life to praise you just for who you are. And God, would you then give us eyes to see the way you provide for us in whatever is to come. God, we want to be people who, no matter what is happening around us, we want to be people who lift your name high. We want to be people who give honor and glory to you, no matter what is happening, God, because we do believe there is power in it. So help us to be people who praise you always, even when life is not always good. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Midcurrent Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person, at 9 and 10:30 a.m.